The message title this evening, or sorry, should I say this morning, The Troubles of Men, or The Troubles of Man. And when I say man, of course, we're talking about mankind. We're talking about the human race. We're talking about people. And when you think about people, wherever there's people, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be controversy. There's going to be variations of opinions, and certainly with that comes controversy. Last week we looked at the beginning of controversy. Job had lost everything. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth. He had lost. He literally had lost his life. The only thing he had left was a cantankerous wife, and he had three friends. Are you glad for friends? Amen. Are you glad you've got friends? Amen. And, you know, I think I said last week, there's nothing friendlier in this world than a wet dog. Amen. That's usually when you don't want them to be friendly. But friends, the Bible says, are born for, you know, adversity. You know, when we think about friendship, again, these individuals coming to Job, trying to comfort him after that long period of silence. And Eliphaz, as we looked at last week, again, he brought good counsel. He brought the right things, you know, the right words, maybe theologically sound arguments. But, you know, sometimes even theologically sound and properly worded discussions can still miss the mark. They can still be wrong. Just because a point is right, it doesn't mean it applies. And so Job, in his suffering, has this very poetic, very graceful friend of his point his finger in his face and tell him that the reason that he was suffering is because he had sin in his life. And he needed to begin to deal with his sin, and things would be better. And now Bildad, Eliphaz is going to continue his discussion with his friend Job. And when we think about our subject here, the troubles of man, it's a point that Eliphaz is going to make, that man is born onto trouble. And you know what? If you're a parent, or even if you're a kid, or sorry, young adult, you get in trouble. Did you get in trouble when you were a young adult? Did you get in trouble when you were a kid? Did mom and dad, you still get in trouble sometimes? And when we think about this, this argument, the idea of man being born onto trouble, you know, I've mentioned this so many times. People in this world, they've looked for, I think we lost our recording, Micah. Yeah, I'm not sure. We'll find out. Is the screen blank? Does that mean we've lost it? Okay. Sorry. So I'll edit that out. Amen. Man is born unto trouble. I mean, we don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to go looking for it. You know, it was a Scottish preacher. I want to make sure I get it right. I think it was G.K. Chesterton was being interviewed by the media. And they asked him this question. They said, what is wrong with this world? What is wrong with this world? If I ask you that question this morning, I'm going to. I'm asking you the question, what is wrong with this world? Do you know what he said? He said, I am. I'm wrong. We're the problem. We're sinners. And, you know, we are born onto trouble, the Bible says, even as the sparks fly upward, we are born onto trouble. The Bible says, and let me have you turn there. This is going to be part of our text or our verses this morning. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5. I'm very disappointed in Marcel this morning. I wanted to mention that. Make sure we get that recorded. I didn't have a glass of water this morning. That's okay. He's out of his routine here. We won't get too hard on Marcel, but appreciate him. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Let's pray together before we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be here. I thank you for the beautiful day, the sunshine. And Lord, we're just grateful that we have a day to serve you. We have the health and strength. And may the Holy Spirit of God give us the ability just to serve you and continue to love you and be all that we can be for the glory of God. And Lord, may we love you supremely. May we put you first in our life. May we seek you with all of our hearts. And God, we're just grateful for your blessings and your goodness. And again, as we've met here today, we pray that safety would be of the Lord. And even as we travel home, God, I pray that you would give us grace and strength. And we're just thankful for these that are here. And may we all get and receive a blessing from the message this morning. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Eliphaz, again, brings another very sound, doctrinally correct message to Job. And again, Anne, if you're you got your Bible there, we're looking at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And Eliphaz brings another very sound and doctrinally correct message to Job. He brings in two immutable truths about man and also a truth about God. He brings very sound theology. The first thing that he talks about here is the troubles of man. Look in verse 5 there, Job chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And then he says in verse 8, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." And so I want you to notice, first of all, in the first two verses here, he talks about the fact that there are problems in the world. There are problems in life. You know, wherever you look, there's problems. There's struggles. When we a couple weeks ago, looking at all these videos of people around the world fighting over toilet paper. I'm glad for toilet paper. I'm not going to go punch someone in the face trying to get some in the supermarket. Amen. Parking lot fights. Have you ever seen, there was a video at the Costco here a couple years ago. I think it was an 81-year-old started duking it out over a parking space. And crazy things are going on. Man knows that there's trouble everywhere. And Job makes a couple of interesting statements here. He says, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust." So he says, listen, we know that there's problems in life. We know, you know what, there's going to be problems in marriage. There's going to be problems in children. Children are going to have problems with their siblings. You're going to have problems with your coworkers, maybe even your neighbors. You're going to go to the store and you might have problems with people at the store. Everywhere you go, no matter what area of life you're in, you're going to have problems. There's problems at the workforce. You know, I remember when I was at the Ford plant, one incident that I remember very well. Rick Richardson was our superintendent. And I can't remember the foreman's name, full name. His name was Jake. And they came over and they met right in the area that I was working, the part of the line that I was working in. And they started screaming and yelling. And there was spit flying everywhere. They were not getting along very well. And Jake, the foreman, looks at Rick Richardson, who was the superintendent, his superior, and it kind of reminded me of Barney Fife, you know, when and the many times that he actually resigned, you know, but then he would always get his, he took his radio off and he took the pens out of his pocket and then he took a couple other things out of his pocket. They have a radio, they have a phone, and he dumped it all on the floor. He just dumped it on the floor and he says, "I quit." And then he walked away. And 5 minutes later, he came back and picked up all his stuff. And then he was back on the job again. Maybe he watched Barney Fife. I'm not sure. But, you know, when we think about that, man certainly is born onto trouble. But that trouble doesn't come from the dirt. It doesn't come out of the ground. It's not a virus that we catch. It's not something we buy at the supermarket. It's not something, you know, that we can order on Amazon. Trouble comes from the heart of man. And you know, we search, man has searched for a utopia. We've tried to usher in the kingdom of God here on earth during the 1800s and the holiness movement. Yeah, we can just bring in righteousness, a state of righteousness in the world. We can usher in the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't work that way, first of all. But second of all, and just like the Jehovah Witnesses who believe that Christ came back in 1914 to set up his kingdom, what happened in 1914? Yeah, the war to end all wars. I don't think this is the kingdom of God here, folks. we're not going to usher in righteousness in this world. We can't expect righteousness to reign in this world because it is altogether against the nature of man. It doesn't come from the dust, and he says, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. It's not something we just pick up. And then he makes the statement in verse 7, he says, yet man is born unto trouble. We are born with a sinful nature, not as the Catholics say. We're not responsible for Adam's sin. We are only responsible for our own sin. And I believe when a child gets to an age of accountability, he is responsible or she is responsible for their sins. And we don't need to teach, as I mentioned last week, we don't need to teach our children, we don't need to teach ourselves how to do wrong. Man, we've got a master's degree. We're born experts at lying and cheating and stealing. And even our thoughts being against God. This is who we are. This is the realities of life. We are a fallen creature. And so Eliphaz makes a perfectly sound statement to Job. He said, listen, Job, you know, I've already told you that the righteous don't suffer, that only wicked people suffer, therefore that you're wicked. And he says, now I want you to realize that you're responsible for your own sin. And this is a perfectly sound statement. It's a perfectly sound statement. Hey, you know, Job, it didn't come from the ground. It didn't come from the trees. It didn't come, as I mentioned, through any other source. It's you. It's on you. And you know what? We can't blame anyone else for our sins. We can't blame mom and dad for being too strict. We can't blame mom and dad for being too lenient. We can't blame our teachers. We can't blame our superintendents at work. We can't blame anyone but ourselves for the sin that is within us. You know, everyone's got an excuse, right? Everyone's got an excuse. This is my reason. But you don't understand. This is what I've got to say in my defense. We've always got a reason, but there is no reason. We cannot blame others. We cannot blame other people for what we have done wrong. We must take accountability. And so he's saying, Job, you've got to understand that you're responsible for your ruin. Well, thanks a lot. I really love you too. Could you just give me a, well, we can't hug. Just give me a, you know, an air five or something. And then he says to him in verse 8, he said, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. And again, very sound advice. Very, very sound advice. You know, when we've sinned, where could I go but to the Lord? This is good counsel again, but misguided and misplaced counsel. One of the most notorious bad characters that ever lived in New York was Orville Gardner. He was the trainer of prize fighters and companion of all sorts of hard characters. His reputation was so thoroughly bad that he was called Awful Gardener. He had a little boy who he loved dearly, and his boy died. A short time after his boy's death, he was standing at a bar in New York, surrounded by a number of his boon companions. The night was sweltering, and he stepped outside of the saloon to get a little fresh air. And as he stood out there and looked up between the high buildings at the sky above his head, a bright star was shining down upon him. And as he stood looking at that star, he said to himself, "I wonder where my little boy is tonight." Then the thought came to his mind quick as a flash, "Wherever he is, you will never see him again unless you change your life." And touched by the Spirit of God, he hurried from the saloon to the room where he knew his godly mother was. He went in and asked his mother to pray for him. She did pray for him, and she led him to Christ right there that night. He went home to where he kept a jug of whiskey. He didn't dare to keep it, and did not know what to do with it. So finally, he took it down to the river, got into a boat, and he rowed over to an island. He set the liquor on a rock, and he knelt down, and as he afterwards said, fought that jug of whiskey for a long time. And God gave him perfect deliverance. But what should he do with the jug? He didn't dare break it, lest the fumes would set him wild. He didn't dare leave it, lest somebody else would find it and drink it. Finally, he dug a hole in the ground with his heel and buried it. He left the island a free man. He became a mighty preacher of the gospel. And it was through listening to him preach that Jerry McCauley, who started the McCauley Water Street Mission, was set to thinking. And that thinking afterwards led to his conversion. And you know, we've got to understand that we are ultimately responsible for our actions. And we all need to turn to God. And God is merciful. And God will give us victory. And the next thing we see in Job's friend's counsel was, again, another wonderful truth about God. And that was God's mercy. God's mercy. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth water upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety. We are reminded here that if we turn to God, God will be merciful. And not only does Eliphaz tell Job that if he turns to God, that God will be merciful, but also that he would be lifted up and exalted again. And you know, I think every one of us should be thankful for the mercies of God. Amen. We have got such or let me put it this way, our own thoughts towards ourselves are askew. They're wrong. They're warped and they're twisted. The Bible talks about man being so quick to proclaim his own goodness. And we don't look deep into the heart of ourselves and others. We don't realize what man is. We don't realize what man is. But I believe we should all be fearful of our own hearts, because the heart is desperately wicked. People doing things and saying things that we never could have imagined them doing or saying. The potential for wickedness is in the heart of every man, of every woman, of every person. And we can't ever imagine, we can't ever say that, you know what, I'd never do that. I'd never be there. I would never think like that. Because it's in our hearts. This is truth. And this is what God tells us. But God is merciful. He's gracious to us. which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. But we've been given mercy. And mercy is unmerited. Do we deserve God's goodness? Do we deserve Jesus Christ? Do we deserve the riches in Christ Jesus and all that he's given to us? The answer is no. Years after President Calvin Coolidge died, this story about him came to light. One day he was in New York City, and he was in a hotel room. I believe it was New York City, don't quote me on that, but he was in a hotel room, sleeping soundly, and he was woke up in the middle of the night by a cat burglar that had broken into his room. I still don't know how he'd get by the Secret Service. This guy must have been a really good burglar, but broke into his room, woke him up. So he flipped on the light, and right when he did, the guy was going through his pockets, and he had pulled out his pocket watch. And Coolidge said, "Excuse me, sir, but please, please do not steal my pocket watch." He said, it's got a medallion on it, an engraved medallion that has much sentimental value." And so Calvin Coolidge started talking to this man for a little while, and as they talked, the man actually admitted to him that he was a college student and he was in the city and had no way to get back to the college. He had no money, not only to pay for his hotel room, but he had no money for the ticket back to the place where he was going to college. And so Coolidge asked him, "Well, what is it going to cost you for your room, and what is it going to cost you for your transportation to get back to school?" And the man said, "Well, about $30. And so Coolidge goes over to his wallet, pulls his wallet out of his wherever it was, and pulls out $32 and gives it to the man. Now, he said sternly, he had this man's attention. Coolidge at any time could have called this Secret Service in and had this man arrested. And he told this man, he says, "I want you to remember something." He said, "This is a loan." He said, "I'm not giving you this money. This is a loan. I expect you to pay it back." And guess what? He did. Now, did that man deserve to be given $32? Did that man deserve to be shown such an act of kindness? And the answer again is no. God paid a debt to us that we could have never paid. We did not have the means or the resources to pay the price that our sin has cost us. But praise God, we can in this life do what we can to show our appreciation to God. God has given us mercy. He's given us what we do not deserve. We didn't deserve Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve a home in heaven. But I praise God we didn't get what we deserve. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And how about Micah chapter 6 and verse 8? "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice," or to do justly, sorry, "and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." You know, God wants us to love mercy. God wants us to love mercy. God has given us mercy. We sing the song, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Will you sing of the mercies of God? Will you rejoice in the wonderful and glorious grace that he's given to us? The Bible says in Lamentations, and here I want us, before I read this verse, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Who wrote Lamentations? Who was that? Jeremiah. Yeah, Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah known as?
The weeping
prophet. Yes. So he's lamenting here. He's weeping. He's heartbroken over the sins of Israel. He's heartbroken that they rejected his preaching. He's heartbroken that they were led captive into Babylon. And he wrote the book of Lamentations. But he knew despite the fact that they had been carried off into the land of Babylon, and that they were now subjugated there, and they weren't able to serve God as they wanted to. But they deserved it. They got what they deserved because of their wickedness. But Jeremiah understood the mercies of God. He understood that God was merciful, and he knew one day that God was going to free the people of Israel. He was going to free them from Babylon and bring them home again to Jerusalem and into the Holy Land. And once again, they would serve God there. And he said this in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Those are wonderful verses for us to not only sing, but to memorize. The last thing we see here is the chastening of the Lord. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. And the Bible says here in verse 17, and this is an interesting switch in direction here. He talked about the mercies of God, but now he's talking about the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. You know, in this entire book, There's only one place where the word happy or blessed appears. And it's right here. It's right here. Blessed. Blessed. Don't say that word. It's forbidden. It's banished. Blessed or happy here is the man whom God correcteth. You know, we've talked about Job. We've talked about his plight. We've talked about his family and his wealth and his servants and his cattle and livestock, his misery, the pain and suffering that he was going through as from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had sore boils, agony and discomfort, no sleep at night. And Eliphaz says to him, Job, you should be happy. Let's see a little smile on your face. I don't think so. I don't think Job was about to crack a smile and say, wow, you know what? I'm so glad that God has brought this into my life. I'm so glad that God is correcting me and teaching me all of the bad things in my life that I've done. But we find in the Bible that the Bible says that Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We know that Job did not bring this calamity upon himself. But it is true, another wonderful and glorious truth brought out by Eliphaz here. And in these statements, or in this statement, he makes 2 very good and sound points. But I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Eliphaz makes 2 very good points, as I mentioned. First of all, we've already looked at this. Man is born unto trouble. Man is born sinful. And then he says, to whom God loves, he chastens. Job maybe not wanting to hear these words, not wanting to hear about the fact that he should be happy and rejoice in his current situation. But listen, we can be happy. We can be joyful, and we can still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts no matter what the world brings to us. We can still serve God. We can still love God. We can still praise Him with all of our might, with all of our heart, and with all of our souls. You know, our circumstances. Mark, could you go get me a glass of water, please? Okay, thank you. We can't control our circumstances. And again, this is something I've said many times over the years. Wouldn't it be nice if we could write the book of our life, right? Wouldn't it be nice if we could write a beautiful story about a wonderful life that lives happily ever after, you know? And this is our life, and this is what my life's going to be like. Next week, I'm going to, you know, this, and next week I'm going to that, and then I'll get rich, and then I'll do this, and then some handsome prince is going to come along, and thank you, or princess is going to come along, and life's going to be good. But we can't control our circumstances. We can't control everything that happens to us in life. We can't. But what we can control is how we deal with it. And that happiness. You see, if God is the source of our happiness, God is faithful. God is worthy. God is good, and our happiness and our joy should never change. If our happiness is in our health, then we're going to be miserable one day. I look at myself, you know, I try to keep in good shape. I try to, you know, watch what I eat and stay healthy. But no matter what I do, no matter how far I run or how much I exercise, I can't undo the fact that I'm getting old. Pastor, you are old. I am. Thank you. I can't undo that. So if my happiness is in my youthful vigor and strength, I should be miserable. You know, right now, if my happiness was in my mutual funds, if my happiness was in my nest egg, I would be very miserable right now. If my happiness, you know, was in nice warm weather, you know, it may be sunny out, but it's not, you know, we can't control the weather. So our happiness needs to be fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Eliphaz here. Listen, Job, you're probably about the most miserable man in the world right now. Literally, seriously. There's nobody in this world that is suffering like you, probably. But I want you to sing. I want you to sing, and I want you to rejoice and be happy and skip and dance and just be happy about it, because God is just straightening you out. There's some things in life we're not happy about. I was depressed this morning. Our cardinal, I've been looking for him out the window here, but every year since we moved in, I've got a cardinal that sits on the trees right there and pecks the window all day long while I'm trying to study. Non-stop. Last year, he did it from March all the way to July. Like, I'm not kidding. Day after day, you know, knock, 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 knock. I've tried to tell him to come in, but he just won't. I can't control the little bird out there, but I've gotten used to him. But wouldn't it be nice if we could just control all our circumstances? You know, I asked Mark to give me this water. Now, nothing right now there's nothing that I can do to change the substance that's in this cup. This cup is filled with water. That is a fact. And you know, when we might, maybe somebody who walks in here might wonder what's in there, you know, could it be some sort of soda, or could it possibly be poison, or maybe it is water, whatever it is. And you know, we may not know what the contents of this particular cup is, but right now it's settled and it's fine. And you know, that might be like our hearts right now. This might be like our hearts. You know, I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. God knows what's inside. And when we think about the struggles and trials of life, the struggles and trials of life are going to come along, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to knock you right over. They're going to agitate you. They're going to frustrate you. They're going to upset you. You know, if I upset that cup, if I dump it over, doing so does not change what is inside the cup. It only reveals what was there. You see, our struggles and trials and the things of life don't change or don't alter what is in your hearts. They only reveal what is already there. So let me illustrate it, or try to tie it together with my illustration of my health and money and all those other things. If that is what is in my heart, if those are the things that I'm looking to for happiness and for joy in this world, when they get upset, I'm going to be miserable, because that is what is in my heart. If our heart is set on the Lord, and we get knocked over, then the joy and peace of God will come out. And so Job is being knocked over. He's being challenged and he's being tested. Not only has he had to endure the financial losses, not only has he had to endure the loss of his health and his strength and his family, but he's now having to endure some friends who maybe aren't saying the things they need to say. How heavily is Job being knocked here, agitated and frustrated? And what is in his heart is going to come out. So my question this morning is, what is in your heart? Where is, or should I say, what is the source of your happiness and joy? Is it the pleasures of this world? Is it finances? Is it health? Is it strength? Is it who wins? Well, I was going to say hockey games, but there aren't any right now. Maybe that is your source of your happiness, whether there is hockey games or not. A lot of people are probably in depression. They got no sports to watch right now. What's in your heart? Because the trials and struggles of life are going to expose those things. So God can change the content. God can change what's in your heart. And again, if we're not full of the love and joy and peace of God, then ask God this morning to give you that in your heart. Make him the source of your joy and your happiness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning, not only for the opportunity to be here, but Lord, we're just grateful that we have strength and health to be here today. And God, would the Holy Spirit give us grace? Would the Holy Spirit work in our hearts?